the smallest letter of Paul, the shortest letter of Paul. If you remember where Hebrews was, it's right in front of Hebrews. It's called Philemon, and it's the name of the recipient. It's the personal letter that Paul wrote to this man, but Paul intended that it be read by all and heard by all. And it is connected to our letters of Colossians. That's why we're looking at that today, the letter of Philemon. Just imagine the way in God's providence he works, that some Howley guys married local girls and went off on mission trips, and one's in Central Asia and one's in East Asia, and then all of a sudden one of them goes from Central Asia to East Asia, and then they come back to Hawaii in their old age, and then they end up coming to church on the same Sunday here in Kalahikiola. God has a way of connecting us, doing things, sometimes globally, working all around the world. And that's how this letter will show the providence of God. But I also was thinking about Pentecost in relation to this letter, that we enjoy the joy of the Holy Spirit, and we should. But I believe many times the Spirit is most powerfully working when there's something we don't want to do and we feel this strong compulsion that we've got to go ahead and do it anyway. And that's the Holy Spirit also. And we're going to see people in this letter of Philemon who are going to take on difficult assignments. Naturally, they would not do what we're going to learn that they do. But the Holy Spirit in them will provoke them to obey God in hard situations. And that's the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And those aren't things we want to think about either. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, who will kind of work in us and say, you got to sort that out. You got to make that right. Because God knows that when you do, the peace of God that passes all understanding will be the fruit of that forgiveness, that reconciliation, that restoration. So the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift from God to bring us into a better relationship with Him, in making things right, in restoring and connecting. And clearly this particular letter will be an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in the letter of Colossians, we saw in chapter 4, Paul said in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, and he'll have a traveling companion, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So from 1,000 miles away in Rome, these two men who were with the Apostle Paul carried at least 2 letters, maybe 4, if you think of the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Laodiceans, but at least they had 2 letters, the letter to the church at Colossae and the letter that we're looking at now to this man named Philemon. And so the church gathered together in the home of this man, Philemon, who was a wealthy man, and they were listening to the letter that had been read, written by Paul to the church in Colossae. And then Tychicus probably said, hey, can we just wait a little longer? I have another letter that Paul has written. And so they're now gathered together, listening to this letter that Paul has given to this man named Philemon. And there it is in front of you, Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. For how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even yourself. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, help us now to hear your word and to receive it by faith and to follow in the commands of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here the letter arrives. And it's read there in that home of Onesimus, in Philemon. And Philemon, he was that wealthy homeowner, and he had at least one slave. And that's sort of shocking to our understanding of Christianity, how somebody could have a slave. Well, he had at least one whose name was Onesimus, which is a Greek word for useful. There were a lot of slaves named Onesimus, and they all were hopefully useful. But somehow, Onesimus got away and got all the way to Rome and met Paul. And in God's providence, he met Paul, and Paul introduced him to Jesus. And in the course of their conversation, Paul said, "Hey, where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm from Colossae." And Paul said, "Oh, I know a few people in Colossae." And as they checked off the who do you know list, he said, "Philemon." And Onesimus goes, "You know him? He's the guy I'm running away from." And so now Paul is in the restoration business, trying to get this runaway slave to go back to his probably angry owner named Philemon. And it's a simple letter, it's a personal letter, but it's also a letter to the whole church that has 3 points. First of all, the prayer from verse 4, the petition from verse 9, and the promise from verse 18. And so we see there in verse 1, Philemon. Apphia, there in the first verse, might be his wife. Archippus might be their son. And Archippus might actually be even the pastor of that church meeting in the home of Philemon. It's interesting, it's not until the 3rd century that there's any historical evidence of a church building. Rather, in the New Testament, 8 different times, we see churches in the homes of people. And so we see the first point, verse 4, is the prayer. And it's in verses 4 through 7. And it's quite a prayer. And I imagine that when that little prayer was read, Philemon's head was getting bigger and bigger because Paul really butters him up. He's saying, man, your love, your faith, your help, all that you do, oh brother, you're the best. Nobody will refresh people in the same way that you can. But notice a name has not entered this letter yet, the name of Onesimus. So Paul very wisely is preparing the way for what he really wants to bring up. And you would say today, well, I still don't understand how Philemon can be a Christian and have slaves. Well, interestingly, about 1/3 of the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. Imagine that. Slaves were as common as machines in our world. And to abruptly end slavery, if anybody could have, would have been equivalent of having a power failure over the whole world immediately, or the internet cut forever. Because slavery was so embedded in the life and society of those people. And Christianity was not very big yet, and certainly wasn't in good favor politically. So if Christians had immediately said, end slavery, they would have been seen as sort of a militant group that, you know, you've got to get rid of these people because if you end slavery, the world as they knew it would essentially fall apart. So not that we can completely justify not ending slavery. In fact, we're still trying, as you saw, to end slavery. But I just want you to kind of wrap your head around what was going on in that first century context as they were dealing with the reality of slavery. You also should notice, as you read Paul, he mentions slavery not only in this letter, but in a couple of other letters. He never absolutely condemned slavery in the strongest way that perhaps we would like him to. But he does ultimately undermine slavery through the tactic that we're going to see here. I believe he plants seeds which ultimately brought an end to it. But sadly, it was a long end. And so we see this prayer. Secondly, we see the petition. And that's from verse 9. And in verse 9, he appeals to him in 5 strong ways. First of all, his appeal to Philemon was, you have been blessing other people. And now I want to tell you about a way you can bless someone else. So he picks up on the themes that were introduced in the prayer. Verse 5, your love toward all the saints. Verse 6, every good thing in you. Verse 7, the hearts of all the saints have been refreshed through you. Now verse 20, now refresh my heart. So he's going to appeal to Philemon based upon the very things he's praised him for earlier. The second foundation of the appeal is love. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now that appeal was pretty strong. Notice in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. In the dozen other letters of Paul in the New Testament, almost all of them except Philippians, open with the words, Paul, an apostle. And he is an apostle, and he's not hiding the fact that he's an apostle. But notice in this letter, he takes the sympathy route and says, Paul, a prisoner. In fact, five times in this letter, he will say, I'm in prison, I'm in prison, I'm in prison. And that should make Philemon, the free man, the rich man, begin to think, hey, you know, life's pretty good, isn't it? And Paul has this difficult situation. And probably when a valuable commodity like a slave runs away and you incur the debt of losing a slave, as well as the shame of losing your own property when everybody knows he ran away, there was some root of bitterness growing up in the heart of Philemon, thinking, if I get my hands on that slave, and wanting to pour back the revenge for losing that slave. In fact, legally, he could kill Onesimus. Runaway slaves were literally crucified on occasion. So the fact he had full legal right to pour out a stern judgment upon this runaway. And so imagine what a big step it would have been for Onesimus. He was living in relative safety in the shadows of the bigger city of Rome. He could find some anonymity hiding out and nobody knowing who he was in that capital city. Now Paul says to him, hey, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Philemon with a letter that I'm going to write to Philemon. That was a tough ask. That was a difficult assignment. And so Paul in this letter thirdly appeals, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now Paul could pull rank if he wanted. He could say, you know, hey buddy, you owe me. But rather, he takes the humble, gracious path and says, let me tell you about my son. In fact, verse 10 is interesting because in the order of the sentence in the Greek language, the last word in the sentence was the name Onesimus. So he says, I want to tell you about my child, and I've become his father. And people would be leaning in and saying, yeah, did Paul have a wife, or, you know, what happened there? And he didn't, I don't think. And then, ta-da, Onesimus. And I read one commentator who said, maybe that was the moment that Onesimus actually walked into the meeting that letter was being read in. I don't know, but you can imagine that was quite the moment. And verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. In other words, you know, this is a big thing that I'm sending him, because Paul says here, you know, I wished I could have kept him because he'd have helped me do what you should do, by the way. But he puts the ball in the court of Philemon. And there's a lesson in ministry, isn't it? Paul doesn't thunder down commands of what Philemon ought to do. He simply says, hey, you decide. Here's the situation. You decide what you should do. It's sort of like a wife who says, oh, honey, I know you want to go to the game with all of your friends, and me and the children will be here all by ourselves staying home. But if you want to go out and enjoy the game with your friends, you go ahead. You do what you want to do. No pressure. No pressure at all. And he kind of sets Philemon up. And then he says, fourthly, in terms of his appeal, verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's useful to me. And remember that name? Onesimus means literally useful. And it plays on the word, he didn't have any use when he ran away, but now he's back in usefulness, but not just as a bondservant, but even more as a brother. So verse 13, I'd have been glad to keep him, but I wasn't going to do that without your permission. And so, you know, you decide here. And many people have read this years later and said, this isn't strong enough. In fact, slave owners in America back in the Civil War time use these verses as justification to say that's why we have our slaves. It's up to us to decide. I don't think that was the proper use of these verses, but that's what happened, and that's the reality in the history of the church. And then one more appeal is based on verse 15 on providence, the act of God in just making this thing happen, that verse 15, he was parted from you for a while, but now you can have him back forever, even more so as a brother in the Lord. So pretty wise and calculated strategy. This letter is read in the Harvard Business School. This letter is read at the highest levels of training in human relationships, in terms of getting people to know how to write a good letter, in getting persuasive impact through what you write. And this is a model in that way. But then the third point Paul gives, we've seen the prayer, that other P, whatever it was, number two, and now we see the promise. And the promise is in verse 18, charge that to my account, I will repay it. So he's basically hones in from verse 17. If you think I'm a partner in your ministry, if you think you owe me anything, if you consider me at all important, then take my word for it. And by the way, if he owes you anything, I'm going to repay it. And very possibly, when Onesimus ran away, he took something. You know, he couldn't run without anything, so he probably grabbed something, maybe big, maybe small. And Paul says, not only should you take him back, but I'll pay for whatever debt was incurred. Do you see the gospel here? You're supposed to. Do you see that we're all debtors? We all owe something. We've all run away from the master. We all have no way to make it right by ourselves. How in the world could Onesimus make it right? The only thing going back to Colossae would have meant for him would have been possible crucifixion. So there's impossibly stuck situation. But God in his providence, God in his mercy, has somebody who says, no matter what is owed, I'm going to pay it. Whatever, what is needed to make this thing right, I'm going to make it right. And not only am I going to promise to make it right, I'm going to make sure that I'm even coming to your guest room to make sure it gets made right. That's the grace of God. That's the power of salvation. We're impossibly lost. We're impossibly indebted. We're impossibly hopeless in ourselves. There's no way to make things right. But God in Christ says, I'm going to handle it. Yeah, it's expensive. Yeah, it's difficult. But I'm going to pay the price and make things right. And so this letter is worked on different levels, isn't it? Of course, it's a historical letter in a situation in the first century. But when we read it now in the 21st century, we realize how this pictures Christ in a beautiful way. And you think about Philemon. I mentioned the fact that he probably was angry. Probably there was some social humiliation because everybody in town thought he was a big man and he can't even hold on to his slave. The slave ran away. So very likely he wants to exact some revenge. And now the slave comes back. What do you think the town is saying? Oh, good on you, Philemon. Now's your chance. Are you going to cut off some of his fingers? Are you going to gouge out one of his eyes? Are you going to take him out back and whip him till he's bloodied? What are you going to do? You could do it all. What's Philemon going to do? Well, we don't really know exactly what happened. But the fact that we've got this letter, I would imagine, means he didn't do any of that, but he received him back as a brother. Hard as it was. You talk about Pentecost, you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about needing to do something, everything in you says, don't do that. And yet you open your heart and say, I got to do that. That's only the Holy Spirit that could change a person. And even Onesimus himself, going back. Really? You want me to go back? Not an easy thing to do. Surely Onesimus would never imagine that I'm going as a beloved brother of the guy who I just ran away from. But he does. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the power of God. There's the work of Pentecost. That God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. That God in Christ is taking a person who will himself absorb the pain and gut his way through it. And I believe this has so many applications to us, doesn't it? Whether we're talking about the life in our church when we offend one another, or the life in our homes, or the life in our business, there's so many times we would want to say, I'm going to get my payback. I'm going to make my revenge. But look at this example of somebody who receives grace to do difficult things. So verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, I love this, prepare a guest room for me. I'm sure you're going to obey, but hey, I might just come check on it anyway. And then verses 23 and 24, in this short letter, there are 11 people named. Isn't that interesting? 11 names of people show up here. Why? Well, I'm guessing one of the reasons why is because he's saying, hey, these people know what's going on. These people, they're going to probably ask you when they see you Oh, by the way, how did it all work out with the slave? So they're checking on you too, buddy. And they're well aware of what's going on. And one of those names you see there in 23 and 24, Mark. And I believe you know the story that Mark had run away from Paul and Barnabas in their mission. And in the second missionary journey, Barnabas, who was the uncle of Mark, said, "Let's take Mark." And Paul said, "What? We're not taking him. He ran away already." And that was the falling out of the relationship between Barnabas and Paul. But apparently God healed that. And so the fact that Mark is hanging out with Paul in Rome is Paul's way of saying, hey, look, I had to suck it up. I had to swallow my pride. I had to let go of my anger against somebody who did the wrong thing. So you can do that, Philemon. You can take him back too. You can receive this guy who caused you a lot of pain. And so I believe this is a model in so many levels for us. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How does the gospel work? Well, instead of, you know, rattling down and throwing down the whole institution of slavery, the gospel plants a seed. The gospel plants a thought. Maybe we're all brothers after all. Maybe somebody owning somebody is not God's design. Maybe we actually should love each other. Maybe we actually should forgive each other and receive each other. But I think so many times we want to pick up the gun or the sword or the protest sign or type some bad thing on the internet about how these people are so bad and these people are so wrong. The gospel is a lot more relational, where we talk to people and listen to people and pray for people and hear their side of the story, but then ask Jesus to bring his healing and transformation into the situation. And I think that it isn't as fast, because if you pull the whole house down, you'll get an immediate result. But when you pull the whole house down, then people don't have anywhere to live, and it's a big mess to clean it up. But when you begin to work on relationships with people, trusting God by the power of the Holy Spirit to do something through the gospel, then there will begin to be a change. And I think that's what we see in this letter. Did slavery end when Paul wrote this letter? No, I wish it did. In fact, it still hasn't ended, has it? But have Christians been emboldened to reach out in the name of Jesus and work for the glory of God and the kingdom of God and the healing of people with that unconditional love? I think there's the image, isn't it? Paul will write to the Colossians, there's not a Greek or a Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He'll write to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, you are one in Christ Jesus. So it's the gospel that will work from the inside out. It's the gospel that will transform, not the bullet, not the ballot box, not the internet, but it's the gospel that will change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're called into that. We're called into eradicating slavery, whether it's physical slavery, which is still in 167 countries, or spiritual slavery of people that are dead in sin and lost and need Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, you were once slaves to sin and ever-increasing wickedness, but God broke those chains asunder And now you're slaves of Christ and ever increasing righteousness. Bob Dylan saying, you've got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Lord, help us to choose our master wisely and to follow in the way of his instruction. And we thank you that we can read this letter 2,000 years after the event and see that you truly are the living God. You are the healer God. You are the Savior. You are the restorer. You are the reconciler. And we know that there are many things in our lives and even in this world that are still unresolved. But we know by faith that you are working for the complete resolution. We know by faith that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness, and that that is our ultimate citizenship and destination. So, Father, help us to work for justice. Help us to work for the gospel. Help us to work for Jesus, that his kingdom would be extended, that his name would be lifted up, that people will come into the full freedom and full liberation of finding and following him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with Just As I Am. Good prayer of dedication, this song.